Well, we come to a place in the book of Mark as we continue in the book of Mark. We went back again, as you know, we went through the resurrection and his death, burial, and resurrection during that Easter time. We've come back to Mark chapter 10, and we've spent a little bit of time here in chapter 10. Today, we're going to be talking about a young rich ruler. He comes and he asks, "What must I do to have eternal life?" Well, the wonderful thing is he come to the right source. He come to the right person. The problem is that he fell short. But there's so many things in this man's, young man's life that everything seems to line up. Everything seems to be like, this is the best opportunity. He has to be just the best one, an opportunity to come and know the Lord. He's the best prospect, if you will, for a new believer. But yet he falls short. He falls short. And so we are finding a perplexing situation. We're going to talk about the young rich man first, and then after that, we're going to see the conversation that goes on between Jesus and the disciples as they begin to talk about what went wrong, what happened here. In Mark chapter 10, I'm going to start with verse 17. It says, "Now, as he was going on out on the road, one came running and knelt before him and asked him, 'Good teacher.'" The King James uses the phrase, "good master," but we'll talk about what that means in a minute. "What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother." And he answered, he said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him, and he said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me." But he was sad at this word, and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. My first point today is the problem with eternal life. Are there problems? There can be within our hearts. The problems that the young man was experiencing, I want you to see the picture as he comes. It says he comes running, and he says, "Good teacher, good master, what must I do to have eternal life?" He knelt before him. He's showing reverence. He's showing humility. He shows an eagerness to come. And you would think that, oh, well, he's got it all figured out. But yet just simple emotion that we have is not enough to gain eternal life. Even just being sincere, even being a sincere seeker of God, doesn't qualify us for eternal life. And so he came, such promise, such opportunity. But one thing is that when Jesus made his response there, and he goes, "Why do you call me good?" Well, at first it might throw us off and say, well, you are good. You're God, right? We, as believers, we know that. But he was testing the young man, "Why do you call me good? For there's no man that is good but one, that is God." Now he's waiting for a confession. He's waiting for him to recognize him as the Son of God. Because in his accolade, in his greeting, he calls him good teacher, which just simply means good rabbi or just a teacher, just another leader. He didn't recognize the significance of who Jesus is. And folks, in order for us to gain eternal life, we must recognize that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is set aside, set above all others, for there's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. And so he's trying to point out the significance in that he is the Son of God. He is the only one that can give eternal life. Look in John chapter 6, verse 68 through 69. If you jot that down real quick, I'm going to read it to you. It says, "But Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God.'" What was going on here? Well, the teachings of Jesus were becoming very heavy and difficult to understand. And we see that in the scriptures, it says that many disciples stopped following Jesus. They just couldn't seem to understand, or they didn't want to submit to the depths of his teaching and surrender to him. And so they just stopped following him. It was too difficult. How sad that it is that many times that we commit ourselves to the Lord Jesus And then we just kind of dwindle away and we stop following. Well, he turned in the scripture. He says he turned to the 12 and he says, will you too also go away? Now, Peter makes the most beneficial answer, doesn't he? Where else can we go? You know what? Even as believers, I ask you that today. There's just too many things that distract us from what is most important. Do you realize that? We look at this young rich man and we think that, oh, well, he was rich. He was even a ruler. Well, I'm not that rich. You know, I think that we purposely deceive ourselves. I think we purposely deceive ourselves and want to excuse ourselves from this text. Would you agree? You might be afraid to, but I'm setting you up for a big fall here. I really am. Because when we look at this, we often think that, well, you know, he was a young, rich ruler. I'm not that rich, so I don't have that problem. Folks, I'm telling you, as people that live in the United States, we as individuals, whether you call yourself rich or not, the very simplest of us, the poorest of our society, has much greater personal wealth than the greatest majority of the rest of the world. Do you realize that? Now, I don't know about you, but I'm just going to speak for myself. I've got more junk than I ever need in a lifetime, and I've done it twice. I try to thin down. You hear my wife. It's the most spiritual moment for my wife this morning. She will agree with that because it's true. I'm a pack rat. I accumulate so much stuff. I try to give it away, and it's ridiculous. I accumulate more. I have so much, and I stop and think, sometimes I just go overboard. Now, I know it's hard to believe, but Dawn could tell you some stories. I just go overboard. Why? Because we want things. We want things. We want items. We want sometimes things that we can hold on to. But our self-righteous works are just simply not enough. The things that we have, the things that we do. Because now Jesus is trying to move away from the value of who he thinks he is and moves to the law. And he quotes some of the law and he says, have you kept these and have you kept these? And then the young man goes, yes, yes, I've kept all those from my youth. Now here's something that we have to consider in this. Is that many times the world thinks that the Ten Commandments or God's law, and more or less when we talk about God's law, it's the revealing of God's perfect holy nature. He reveals himself to us, that which is right and wrong. And much of the world thinks that is a to-do list. That's what I'm supposed to do to make me good. But as God's children, we look at the law of God and we bow our heads in shame and say, God, I'm guilty. It's not that we give up. We give up on ourselves and we look to Christ. As Paul was writing out and fleshing out in the book of Romans, he says, the law has come to condemn us so that we might seek a Savior. It's not a to-do list because we already undone it. Is that good grammar? I'm not so sure. We already blew it, so why would we try to do a to-do list when we already lost the list? I don't even know what I'm supposed to do much of the time. But when we look at God, we realize, my goodness, how terrible, undone, and a sinful person that I am. God, I need help. And that's what Jesus wants to hear. Oh, just come to him. Just come to him. Even our self-righteousness is not good enough. You know, in one of our studies that we've been doing, the writer put it so well, is that the world says, what can I do? What must I do to gain eternal life? But the Christian says, what Jesus has done gives me eternal life. Isn't that a glorious thing? But the young man was just missing this at this point. What shall I do? Oh, I've kept all that law. Yes, I've done all that. And the reality is that he was not being honest with himself, and he was not being honest with Christ either. Because none is perfect, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So what is it that we're looking for? What exactly is this eternal life? Well, the next step is, now Jesus says. And it's interesting in Mark that he emphasizes that there in verse 12, that Jesus looked at him. So now he directs his attention right to the young man. He's got his eyes, he's got his attention. He says, he looks lovingly, he loved him. Do you realize that even the fact that Jesus loves you doesn't automatically mean that you have eternal life? Isn't that kind of fearful for just a moment? I want you to think, I want you to search your heart to know. Oh, well, you know, Jesus, he's love, and so he loves me, so surely he wouldn't send me to hell. Can I encourage you that that's not how the Scriptures reveals His truths to us? Because while God is loving, He is also just, and He must punish sin. If he doesn't punish sin, then He's no longer just. He's no longer holy. He's no longer righteous, but He must address sin. Now, for us, it's a perplexing situation. If He loves me on one hand, but He's going to punish sin, then where do I fall? We fall on His mercy. We fall on His mercy because Christ has paid that sin debt. So He's not just taking our sin and hiding it, ignoring it. He faced it. He paid for it. He suffered for it, and He put it away. So He is a just and perfect God in all that He does. And so the reality of this is that first, He's calling this young man that you must be willing to give up everything to follow me. You have to give it all up. Verse 21, as the Lord looked at him and He said, "One thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." There's your answer. We found out in this that Jesus knew exactly what was in His heart. Isn't that true? Even as believers today, God knows exactly what's in our heart. And the fact that He was not willing, in verse 22, we find that He was sad at this word, and He went away sorrowful, for He had great possessions. He walked away. Why? Because He loved His wealth more than He loved God. And folks, this is a dangerous trap for us as well. So in my second point, we get to verse 23. Now we have a conversation between the disciples and Jesus. In verse 23, I want you to look there. He says, "Then Jesus looked around and said to His disciples, 'How hard is it for those who have riches to enter in the kingdom of God?'" And we see that He explains that, expresses that very pointedly. And the disciples were astonished at His word, but Jesus answered and said to them, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With men it is impossible, but with God, for with God all things are possible." So I want you to consider this for just a second. They were so shocked and stunned because even the priest at this day was teaching them that if you have great wealth, then that puts you in favor of those that are in the temple. You can give more money. You can give more sacrifices. You can give more in material giving. And even the priest thought that this would give them spiritual advantage, if you will, to enter into heaven. And they taught this and they believe this. Isn't this kind of something that we hand around today, even in our society today? That, oh, well, if you got all kinds of wealth and you've got all this great thing, oh, well, God must really be blessing you. I've even heard some people even make the comment that they say, "Oh, yes, God has blessed me so much. Look at the Mercedes that He has given me." Folks, I'm telling you, that's not biblically accurate. Can I tell you? The Bible says that if we have that, then we're prone to give it and use it for God's kingdom and use less and acquire less so that we can be a greater blessing to the kingdom of God. Now, does this mean that it's wrong to have wealth? Absolutely not. The Scripture reminds us that money is not evil, but is the love of money that is the root of all evil, when you read that Scripture right. Because God gives so that we may return and build the kingdom of God with all that He's given us, that we return it to Him, that we become a blessing to our fellow man. We help those that are without, those that are in need, and we use it as a tool for God's ministry. This man, he wanted to use it for himself. In fact, he wanted to keep it for himself, and more or less, it become his God. It was everything that he was trusting in. When Jesus used the example of it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, He's using a proverbial saying to express the impossible. You know, sometimes we get all hung up on, oh, will it mean this or that? There's a lot of speculations on things, but the bottom truth that we know is this: simply to say, It's impossible. Those that hold to their riches, those that depend upon the physical things that they have, it's almost impossible for them to enter into it because they won't let it go. They're afraid to let it go. But the riches are deceitful, aren't they? They're deceitful. There's some verses I want to show you here very quickly. You might want to just jot them down. In Mark 4:19, it says, "Riches and worldliness will choke out the word of God and the cares of this world. The deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." Folks, I want to ask you about this reality in the Lord's church today. We allow the world, the consumption of money, paying off debts that we should never have, committing ourselves to debt that we should never enter into and become slaves to. The borrower becomes slave to the lender. In the book of Proverbs, it reminds us, we have literally, as a society, we have glamorized being a servant and a slave to the lender. It's true, isn't it? It's true. We as a society live way outside of our means and reasonableness. Our government lives way out of their means and way above what they ever should do. Then let's not be guilty of that. We're so angry at them for doing that. Then why should we do the same thing? Amen? There's so many things that it chokes out. And many times, folks, we get so committed to other things that that is our constant excuse of why we won't come to God's worship, service, committing our time, our talents, our effort. We've already allowed the world to consume everything that we are by the commitments that we make. Just think about it. Luke chapter 12, verse 19, it is a false sense of security. "And I will say to my soul, soul, you may have good laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?" Everything you're going to pile up at the end of your life, your kids are going to be fighting over and scrambling after, and it's going to go to the bills and lenders and all of that. Everything is gone. Everything that you worked your entire life for on this planet, on this world. 1 Timothy, riches will bring a flood of temptations and snare upon a person. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and snare, into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and perceive themselves through with many sorrows. Did Timothy just describe our entire society today? Church, we need to do an examination. We need to dig within our own hearts, our motives, our desires. I'm just going to mention Deuteronomy 8:13. As they were getting ready to enter into the promised land, Moses is reminding them. He says, "When your herds and your flocks multiply, your silver, your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." He's saying, don't do it. Moses walked in that wilderness with all them people for 40 years. He knew them, didn't he? He had led them. The Lord revealed to him, "You got to warn them, Moses. You got to warn them. They're going to get comfortable, and they're going to forget me." Riches can cause people to grow in wickedness. Is that possible? Psalm 52, he says, "Here is the man who did not make God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness." How sad that it is that even with riches, we can turn our back on God and then build our own little fortress of our own self-will, separated from God, walling ourselves away from God. In verse 27, the disciples are astounded to this. Who can be saved? And Jesus said, "With men it's impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible." Can I tell you that this is another one of those verses that are taken out of context so many times? How many times have you seen on Facebook or posted somewhere and say, "Well, I want to go, we're going to try to buy a house, and oh, it's the best house that we've ever had. It's the biggest house we've ever had. We're so excited. We're in the best part of town. We're in the highest falutin area." And it's and we don't know if we're going to be able to pull this off, but we know that with God, all things are possible. I've heard that over and over and over. And you know what? If they would just read the context of chapter 10, that is exactly what God said, don't do. Folks, don't just grab God's word and say, I'm going to throw this on as a stamp of approval. But God says, salvation for mankind is impossible. You'll never get there. You'll never buy your way there. You'll never purchase eternal life. You'll never earn eternal life. But only God can give it. Only God can give it. Why? Because all things are possible. Think about this. God has guided all of history. God has created a world that He sustains. And without affecting history, He already knows history from the beginning to the end. And He knows exactly where we're going to be. He knows exactly what we need. He sent a Savior, proclaimed it just within the very beginning stages. If you look in the Scriptures, at the very beginning, He promised a Messiah would come because Adam and Eve had already sinned and brought condemnation upon all of mankind. We think, oh, what are we going to do? God says, I already know. I've got the... Because with God, all things are possible. Why? Because He can do all things. And He has brought about the salvation plan. He's brought about a perfect Son, a perfect Savior, a perfect sacrifice. The resurrected Savior that stands on the right hand of the Father today. This is all what God has done, already done. And it's pertaining to salvation, not just all those things that I want. Now, the origin of this saying, I don't know where it comes from. I found it in J. Vernon McGee's commentary. He says, money will buy you a bed, but it will not buy you sleep. Money will buy you food, but it won't give you an appetite. Money can buy you medicine, but it won't buy you health. Money can buy you a house, but it will not buy you a home. Money can buy you a diamond, but it will not buy you love. Money can buy you a church pew, but it will not buy you salvation. And there's so many things in this as we consider. Now, my last point, the reward for those who follow Christ. You know, in all of this, this news really shook their world. Because they truly thought that those that were rich and those that were wealthy, it was a sign that God has blessed them and they're special. But Jesus came to set it straight. It's not the wealth that brings you eternal life. It's the trusting in Jesus. The trusting, as Jesus would say, you must trust me, not those riches. So in verse 29, they have a valid question. Actually, verse 28, I'm sorry. Then Peter began to say to him, see, we have left all and followed you. So now Peter's inquiring. I want to make sure I'm in the right place on this. I've watched this young man and I thought he would have the greatest potential of all of us because we're just laymen. We're just skilled labor. We don't have all this wealth. We don't have all these great things. We've left everything to follow you. Are we in the right place? Verse 29, so Jesus answered and he said, assuredly I say to you. Now see, when he says assuredly, he says, with all confidence I say to you, there's no one who has left house, brother, or sister, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses, and brothers, and sisters, and mother, and children, and lands, with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. So oftentimes when we begin life, when we start in life, and this is what is so tragic about this young man. How often do we watch young couples come together, and they say, we want to get married. We want to enter into life together. And oh, we start figuring out, okay, how much is the wedding going to cost and how much is it, do we have to have for this? No, we have to have all the family together and oh, we got to feed all the family and oh, we got to get married somewhere and oh, yeah, we need somebody to marry us and we're figuring all the finances like, wow, if we're going to do this, I need to put in some extra hours. I need to invest this and that and we need to make sure we can buy a home and we're thinking, we always think on all these physical things when in reality, God says, where's your heart? Where's your heart first? Notice that when he says, the disciples said, we've left all. Now, it doesn't mean that they're neglecting their responsibilities. These men had families. Jesus actually went and healed Peter's mother-in-law. We see that they have families. Even Jesus didn't neglect his own mother. We go into, for example, 1 Corinthians, another side note, to show you is that there were many that were being saved in the church of Corinth, and then they're complaining is that, well, my spouse isn't saved, so should I leave them? No, don't leave them. Stay and minister to them. This is your mission field. You reach them, you love them, and you obey the Lord that you may win your mate, you may win your family. And so nowhere do we see that God is saying that you should quit your job and leave your family and don't. That's not what he's saying. He's saying is that we've put Jesus first. We've made Jesus the first priority. Everything else that we dream of is secondary to following Christ and serving him in his kingdom. So notice that what he says that for those who have left all. In verse 29, he points out, for my sake and the gospel's, we're committed to him. It is a commitment that God, if you want me to have all these things I desire, I'm going to leave it up to you. Have you ever done that? There are so many places in my life that I could take you that I struggled. You know, we always talk about going through middle age crisis and all these things. I hit mine about 35. It just really troubled me. It really troubled me. You know why? Because I had been bivocational for close to 15, 18 years at that point. And I was really just, I'll be honest, I was just getting tired. It's hard to be full-time taking care of family and then preach and minister and all that part-time because it consumes so much of you. And I felt as though I was somewhat failing because I thought surely by this age I could serve the Lord full-time. It wasn't God's plan yet. So at 35, I mean, it really hit me. 2 weeks, I was struggling. Attitude and just my heart was broken. And just, Lord, what do I do? What am I doing? And finally, I just come to the conclusion, God, if this is what you want me to do for the rest of my life, I esteemed higher things. I had hope for bigger things. You know, we always dream of what else we can do for the Lord. But God, if you want me to just stay part-time and work full-time, you're just going to have to give me the energy and fill me with your spirit to do this. But God, it's yours. I'm going to serve you the best that I can. And it was about a month later that we got a phone call. Ozark Heights was looking for a pastor. And I'm like, whoa, now what's going on? So then we spent a lot of time in prayer and preparation. We went there bivocational. But after 3 months of accepting the call at Ozark Heights, they said, we've got a problem with what's going on. I'm like, oh boy, they don't like me. They said, we want you full-time, not part-time. What will it take? Isn't it incredible how God works? Here a young man at the very beginning of his life that has the greatest potential and option that he could have to set his entire life on the right track, to follow the Lord Jesus, to make Jesus first, to make God's kingdom first, to follow the Lord in fullness in all that he has. You see, when we set aside all that we want, we set it aside and say, God, whatever you want me to have, when you want me to have it, God, it's yours. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to focus everything on you. I'm going to keep everything out of the way that wants to crowd you out. I'm going to make you first, and I'm going to make you last because you're everything. The disciples had done that, and now they're questioning, God, are we doing the right thing? He said, all those who have done this for my sake and for the gospel will receive 100-fold. And did you notice that he goes right through the same list that he said, all of those things that you left? Is he contradicting himself? No. But what it is that the young man was trying to gain all that he wanted out of his pocket. Where God says to you today, follow me, trust me, allow me to be your savior, do it on my time, allow me to bring these things and all that you've ever dreamed of, I'll bring it in my time. Do you trust him? God the Father has given such opportunity. As we went through that list that money will buy you a bed but won't give you rest, but can I tell you that God can give us true rest? Oh, we can buy food, but only God can truly give us an appetite for life. Money may buy medicine, but you know what? Only God can bring healing, not just physically, but spiritually as well. Oh, money can buy a house, but only God can give us the strength in our marriage, in our home, in our families, and truly give us a home. Money can buy that diamond, but did you know even buying a diamond can irritate? But only God can truly teach us how to deeply love one another.